And I will ask that you stand once again as we read our scripture lesson today from Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 through 30. Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 through 30, reading in Jesus' name. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders and the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, My lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to camp. You may be seated.
All right, please bow your heads with me as we prepare our hearts to reflect on those words that Cody just read for us. Well, Father, again, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity we have to gather in your name, to worship you for who you are and for all that you have done for us. And also, Lord, to receive the blessings that you have in store for each one of us. We know, Lord, that as we hear your word, as we reflect upon it, we receive your promise, which as we trust in it, provides to us your forgiveness and your blessing. And we pray that you would work in each one of our hearts here this morning. Feed us, build us up in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's no surprise to any of you, but it's very easy in life as we go through just our regular day-to-day to become quite overwhelmed in the face of all of the responsibilities that are placed upon us. It's easy for us at times to feel as though we're drowning. It's easy for us to feel that we're being crushed beneath the burden of our circumstances. And there are so many examples of this that we could think of. On the job, for example, we're faced with an ever-increasing workload. As our employers modernize the way in which things are done, and as they do so in ways which are supposed to lighten the load on us as employees, they also tend to reduce the number of those who are employed, and it ends up leaving an even greater load upon those who are left. We also, of course, have responsibilities at home. We have to do simple things like grocery shopping and making supper. We have to do the laundry and the dishes. We have to do the daily cleaning as well as the more occasional deep cleaning. We have to tend to the yard work, and of course, we have to maintain both our home and our vehicles. We have responsibilities when it comes to our children, and we've already mentioned some of those, as, of course, we have to feed them and clothe them and keep them clean. But on top of this, we have to help with schoolwork. We have to take them to medical appointments. We have to run them to all of their various activities and their performances. And many of their activities now insist that we volunteer our time or help with fundraisers as a part of their involvement. As our parents age, they also need more of our help. They may need us to take them to medical appointments. They may need us to help them with their finances. They may need us to help with the upkeep of their own home. And again, these are only a few examples of what I'm talking about, but you get the idea. The things that are asked of us can easily become overwhelming. The things that are demanded of us can easily become oppressive. And this frustration is not only felt on the personal level, it's felt not only when it comes to our personal lives and to our families and to our homes. This frustration is often felt within the church as well. It's felt within the church where so much is expected, and it's felt in the church where so much needs to be done. This is something that can often be felt by pastors who have so many expectations placed on them. It can be felt by pastors who have so many competing expectations placed on them. It's faced by many pastors who, no matter how much they do, can never seem to keep everyone happy. There's a lot of jokes that have been made about this over the years, but, you know, we're expected to be out of the office on frequent visitation, but at the same time, we're expected to be in the office all the time and available to people when they drop in to see us. We're expected to be prepared to teach several classes throughout the week and to preach on Sunday morning, but at the same time, we're expected to be out and active within the community, right? And there are so many examples we could go on with when it comes to that. But this frustration is felt not only by pastors, it's also felt by many people within the congregation. It's felt by many congregation members who, again, carry out the work of ministry. It's felt by those who are active in the life of the church. It's felt by those who have devoted themselves to the ministry of the church, not as professionals or as paid staff, but simply as lay leaders, as lay members of the congregation. It's often been said that in the church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And throughout the years of my ministry, I've really found this to be true. Now, of course, I haven't sat down and done the calculations and worked out the percentages, but as you watch, as you observe how things play out in the life of the congregation, this is very true. There is a very small minority of the people who do the overwhelming majority of the work in the church. It's true that at times people have the wrong motives in doing so. I've run into this myself. It's true that people will do so at times out of a desire for control. But it's also true that many people do so rightly. They do so out of their faith in the Lord. They do so out of their love for the Lord. And they do so out of a desire to serve both the Lord and their neighbor. Yet because of their commitment to the ministry of the church, the workload does at times become overwhelming. Those active people feel like if anything is to get done within the congregation, they are the ones who are going to have to do it. And they know that there are so many in the church that they simply cannot count on for help. And as frustrating as this may be, it's nothing new. Again, like every problem we have, it's been played out for centuries on end. We even see this in the lives of Israel as we look at that passage that was read for you a short time ago in Numbers chapter 11. If we jump back a little earlier in that chapter, before Cody picked up in the reading, we see that the people of Israel were complaining, as people so often do. They were complaining about their hardships. They were complaining about their adversity, and we're told that they did so in the hearing of the Lord. God, in other words, heard their complaints, and he was not happy with them. In fact, he was quite upset with the people because it demonstrated a lack of faith in him. The fire of the Lord, we're told, burned among them, and this was not just the fire of anger, this was a literal fire, because we are told that it consumed the outer parts of the camp. And as a result, the people cried out to Moses, and Moses went to the Lord on their behalf, and he prayed, and as he did so, that fire simmered down. But this was not the end of it. As much as you would think that this, of all things, would have caused the people to learn their lesson, to stop their complaining, we find they did the very same thing just a short time later. We are told in our lesson for this morning that the rabble, or the riffraff among them, they had a strong claiming. And although God had provided manna for them to eat each day, and in spite of the fact that this was a great miracle that God was performing on a regular basis for their blessing, the people wept again. And the reason that they wept was because they desired meat to eat. Now, on one hand, I get it. I understand their desire. I'm a carnivore. I wouldn't last very long as a vegetarian. I also remember how in my mid-20s I had surgery on my jaw, and after that, you know, I had stitches all over my mouth and between my teeth, and for that reason I was restricted to a soft food diet, which meant meat was off the menu for a time. And it was fine in the beginning, but by the end of this time, I was sick of that soft food diet. The only thing that I was craving was meat. And even though it was against my doctor's orders, I soon found myself in the drive-thru at Arby's ordering a roast beef sandwich, hoping it was soft enough that my stitches wouldn't rip open as I ate it. But on the other hand, their lack of gratitude, as well as their lack of faith, was quite obvious in this situation. God, after all, had provided for the needs of his people. As I mentioned already, he had done so, and he was doing so in a way that was completely miraculous. As there wasn't enough food for them to eat during their journey in the wilderness, God had provided this manna for his people to eat. I mean, they didn't even have to work for it. They simply woke up in the morning, and it was there. The only thing they had to do was go out and gather enough for the day. And they could do so confidently knowing that there would be more there for them tomorrow. They didn't have to worry. On top of this, they had his promise that he was leading them into the promised land. And this was a land that God described as a place that was flowing with milk and honey. This land, in other words, contained everything that they could ever need or everything they could ever want. And the manna was simply meant to sustain them until they received this greater blessing. Considering all of this, it only makes sense that the Lord was unhappy. And we're told that again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and God wasn't alone in this, as we read this passage. As he heard the people weeping, Moses was also unhappy. And by this point, Moses had simply, he'd had enough. He had had enough. He was tired of it. He was sick of it. And starting in verse 11, here's what he said to the Lord. Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight that I may not see my wretchedness. So at that moment, you see, Moses did not feel that God's call to lead this people was a blessing in the least. In fact, he felt that it was a burden. He felt that it was a curse. He felt as though this calling that God had given to him was a punishment. The people were not his, Moses said. He had not conceived them. He had not given birth to them. That he should be called to be responsible for them, as parents are for their children. And besides all of this, he was unable to provide for them. He was unable to meet the desires about which they complained. He was not able to produce meat for the people. So he felt incapable of caring for them. The burden he felt was too much. And he told God, if this is how you're going to treat me, just end my life. Just kill me. I would be better off that way. Now again, we've all been there. We've all had those moments of frustration like Moses. We've all had those moments where our frustration, when the responsibilities seem so great that we cannot bear them. But then we see how God intervened in this situation, and he did so in two ways. I'm going to take him out of order because we're really going to focus on one. But God, first of all, said that he would provide meat for the people to eat. And he would provide meat for them for not only one day, he would provide enough meat for them to eat for an entire month. And while we may initially think that this was a blessing from the hand of God, this, you see, was not a blessing. God intended this not as a blessing. He intended it as a curse. He intended it as a punishment. And we see this in the way that he delivered this news to Moses. God said he was going to give them meat, and he was going to give them meat until it came out of their nostrils. He was going to give them meat until it became absolutely loathsome to them. And he would do so because, again, of the fact that they had rejected him and because they had rejected his salvation. But then God spoke to Moses' struggle. He spoke to Moses' concern. And this is where we're going to spend our time. God told Moses to select 70 men of the elders of Israel. And God promised that he would take some of the spirit that was upon Moses and he would place it upon these men. Now, before we move on, we have to ask, who or what is this spirit that God is referring to? Who or what is this spirit of which God would take a portion from Moses and place it upon these other men? And we should understand this to refer to the Spirit of God. We should understand this to mean that the Holy Spirit would be placed upon them. And God would do this that Moses might not have to go it alone. God would do this that these men might share the burden of the people with Moses. So again, this was God's blessing for him. And as we look at our lesson for this morning, we see that God did just that. Moses gathered together these 70 men, and he called them to the tent of meeting. The Lord then spoke to Moses, and God then placed his spirit upon these 70 elders. And as this happened, each of these elders began to prophesy. They didn't continue doing so, we're told, but for a short time there, they prophesied. And this indicated to Moses, it indicated to the men and to the people, that they had indeed received a portion of the Spirit. It revealed to them that they had indeed been appointed by God for this purpose. And it revealed to them that they were equipped by God to help lead these people alongside Moses. We find also that two of the 70 elders had remained in the camp. They had never made it out to the tent of meeting. We don't know why, but they hadn't made it there. And they began prophesying within the camp. And this tells us, again, that the Spirit of God came upon them as well. It indicates to us that they, too, were appointed and equipped by God for this purpose. And this is important because whenever we receive a call from God, the first thing we wonder is, does this really apply to me? Right? We feel incapable of filling out this calling that has been given to us. And for these reasons, we may doubt or we may question the call of God. The same can be true when it comes to the call of God that is given to other people. We may question if they have really been called, if they have really been appointed by God for this purpose. And we may wonder if they are capable, if they are equipped to carry out this task that has been assigned to them. But the fact that these men prophesied as the Spirit came upon them, it confirmed their call. And it confirmed their call to everyone who was involved at that moment in time. It reassured them that being empowered by the Holy Spirit, they could carry out this call that God had given to them. Now, when the two men were heard prophesying in the camp, this was reported to Moses. And at that point, Joshua spoke up. And Joshua, he had long served as Moses' assistant. And many of you know he would later on take over for Moses, leading the people of Israel. But when he heard this report, he asked Moses to make these guys stop. But Moses then said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." So it seems that as Joshua heard this report about these men prophesying in the camp, he understood it to be a threat. He understood it to be a threat to Moses' leadership of the people. He thought that if this continued, if these men continued to prophesy, Moses' position would be lessened or that it would be degraded among the people. But Moses, he didn't understand this to be a threat in the least. He understood this for what it was. He understood this to be a great blessing that was given to him by the hand of God. He understood that in this way, the Lord was acting to relieve his exhaustion and also to provide for the care of the people. Now, the events that we read about here in Numbers 11, they remind us of something else that took place later on in history. It reminds us of something that took place in the book of Acts on the day that we celebrate today in the church is Pentecost Sunday. We remember how on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God fell upon the disciples. We remember how he fell upon the early church. And it reminds us how as he did so, they began speaking in other languages. All of this, of course, took place after Jesus' death and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. But they started speaking in other languages. They began proclaiming the gospel in the languages of all of the people who had gathered in Jerusalem from all around the world to celebrate this Jewish holiday. And in this way, the Lord revealed to the disciples that they had been appointed, that they had been equipped to carry out the call that God had given to them. They had been appointed, they had been empowered to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. They had been appointed, they had been empowered to make disciples of all nations. As we read about this in Scripture, this is something that is meant to be encouraging to us. And it's encouraging to us because the Spirit of God, you see, was given not only to those 70 elders back in the days of Moses, and he was given not only to the disciples back on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God, you see, has also been given to us today. He's been given also to you and to me. And we see this promise in several places, but we see it, for example, in Acts 2:38. When Peter was preaching to the crowd on the day of Pentecost. And toward the end of the message, he said this: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And we learn from this that the Spirit of God is given to those who repent, who turn from their sin. He is given to those who are baptized into the name of Jesus. We see this again in Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, where Paul writes these words. He says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." We see here that God sent Jesus into the world to redeem us. He sent Jesus that you and I might all be adopted as his children. And because we have been adopted as children, he has poured out his Spirit into our hearts. Now that being said, the Holy Spirit, he acts in the same way today as he did then. He appoints us to carry out the call that has been given to us by God, and he empowers us to carry out the call given to us by God. The Spirit of God empowers us to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. He empowers us to make disciples of all nations, and he empowers us to do so through the gifts, through the grace that he lavishes upon each one of us. We're not going to talk about it in detail today, but we learn in Scripture that we each have specific gifts that are given to us by God. And these gifts are just that, they are gifts. They don't result from any inherent abilities that we have within ourselves, nor are they things that we have earned or of which we have become deserving. They are given to us, and they are empowered in us by the Spirit of God. And this is a great blessing. It's a great blessing for us as individuals, and it's a great blessing for us as the church. It's a blessing, first of all, as God multiplies this work so that we are not overwhelmed. It's a blessing as he takes this work and he spreads it out among many rather than concentrating it in a select few. And it's a blessing for us as he involves each and every member of the church in this call that he's given. In addition to this, in addition to spreading out the work among many, this also ensures that each and every one of us can more easily receive these blessings that have been provided to us by God. It ensures that they are more readily available to us. It ensures that we don't have to go looking for the blessing of God, and we don't have to go looking because they are abundantly provided right here in the midst of his people. So as we then consider the call that God has given to us, we are encouraged. And we are encouraged by the fact that we have been, first of all, chosen to participate in this work. Again, it's not just that select few who have been called to do so. It's all of us. It's not those who are better than us, who are stronger than us, or who are more gifted than us who have been called to serve him. We too have been called to serve both the Lord and our neighbor by engaging in ministry. We're also encouraged that we're enabled to do what God has called us to do. It's not dependent on us alone. It's not dependent on our strength or our wisdom. If this were the case, we would be quickly found wanting. But God provides both the strength and the ability for us to carry it out, just as he did among the elders and among the apostles. And finally, we're encouraged that we're not alone in this work. We're encouraged by the fact that God has not called a select few to carry it out, but he has called all of his people to work right alongside us. We're encouraged by the fact that he has spread out this work, he has multiplied this work, so that none of us are overwhelmed. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, again, we thank you for this reminder today, and we thank you for this great blessing. We thank you, Lord, that, first of all, you have given to us a great call. It's an honor, Lord, for each one of us that we have been called to serve you in this way. And although, Lord, initially it may seem like it's too great for us or that it's too much for us, although it's something that may lead us to feel overwhelmed, we are thankful for the reminder that not only do you call us to serve you, but you provide us with the means to serve you. You give us the strength that we need. You give us the wisdom that we need. You give us the gifts that we need to carry this out. And we are thankful also, Lord, that you have provided the entire church to work right alongside us. And we pray, Lord, that you would provide the motivation for each one of us to do so. But we pray, Lord, that this would prove to be the blessing that it's intended to be. That it would spread out the work among many, that it would lighten the load, that none of us might be overwhelmed. So bless us in this way, and we ask that you would use us in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.